Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we took a look here in this chapter about the law and wherefore serveth the law. And the scripture tells us here that it is our school master. And it shows us about our need there in verse number 24. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's what the law does for us. It shows us that we have need. We are in great need. We can't accomplish the requirement of God in this flesh. It shows the perfection that God requires, not only in the flesh, but in the mind, in the heart, and the soul. We're born sinners, and as soon as we hit the air, we come forth speaking lies, and we've got a problem that we can't do anything about. But at verse number 25, but after that faith is come, we took a look about that and considered about that, those words, verse 23, but before faith came, the scripture talks about that time before faith, that time of the arrival of faith, and that's speaking about it is to individuals. Faith came for you at the time that the Lord gave it to you, sent it to you, that the time that you did believe, it is accomplished in us. So I believe the scripture bears out plainly that faith is a gift of God, right? It is a gift of God, but yet it is possessed by his people. It is possessed by, it is exercised, it is stretched, it is that foundation upon which we grow. It's faith in Christ. It's not a thing of faith, it's not a little ball or bucket of faith, but it's a confidence, a no-so hope of the accomplishment of our salvation, the promises of God, that it's all based in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in him. But after that faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I want to show you a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's take a look over here. I want to show you a passage. Forgive me. Sometime my tongue gets tangled up and I've got to get it shook loose. You pray for me that I will. A passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to just help us to maybe that would help us to understand about this schoolmaster, okay? Same Greek word that's here. It's a passage where this is used. It's one of three, two of them there in Galatians chapter 3. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 15, let's back up. Verse number 14, 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. 1 Corinthians 4, 14. I'll make up my mind here in a minute. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Okay, as he's writing about the topic, the issue at hand, the Apostle Paul is. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors, same word as schoolmaster. We understand what an instructor is. An instructor is that instructs us, teaches us. We had instructors in our grade school, in grammar school, in our high school education, and those of us that were blessed to be able to go to technical college or to be able to go to colleges or universities, or maybe we learned on the job, or we had I had a lot of different classes that I went to in the course of my work. I had instructors that taught me, and the thing is it's not bad to be taught. Teaching is a regular practice and should be a regular practice right here in the church. We've had instructors that have taught us. And even for someone that might invent something, okay, it's one thing to discover a thing, but to invent something, something that's not been known before. I think about it, you know, when thinking about electronics and all that, the advent, the inventing of the transistor, I mean, it changed things in technology in all of our lives. That's affected us all. Those people that worked on those projects that brought us to and the inventing of the transistor and what that became, they weren't born with that. They were instructed of others and took principles and concepts and different laws and different things. And then on that, they were blessed to take that and take it farther. You and I, we are to be instructed. If you're a member of this church, you've been instructed for a lot of years. And then, by the blessing of God, we all ought to be in a shape that we can take what we've been instructed in and be able to take it and use it to instruct others, to help others. That's the way that it's to work. In one way or another, that's the thing about our conversation and our witness. It is an instruction of the truth, isn't it? That's what we're doing. We're teaching folks something. And remember how we saw in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 3 Sunday, ye are that epistle, right? Not written and not graven in tables of stone, but engraved on your heart. And in that you instruct. We instruct people as to what the truth is. And so he says here, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. And that's the Apostle Paul's claim to those that are there at Corinth, as well as others. But he's imploring them and pleading them that they need to listen to him, because there are those at Corinth that doubt the apostle. They doubt his authority that he has in being able to deal with them about the issues at hand. But there is that same word, instructors, as we see over here in Galatians 3, schoolmaster. Back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's a statement, okay? It's a statement. That is our position. Remember, there in the churches of Galatia, the Judaism, they've taken that up. They want to take aspects of that and require that. They've suckered into the lie that circumcision, as one example, is needed for salvation to be fulfilled, that circumcision is needed to please God, to make God love you, to make God happy with you in salvation. Other aspects of the law that the apostle is going to refer to and that they are taking up in the same way. He says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's done. It's done in faith. You're a child. You're not partially a child, quarter child of God. What about the other three quarter? No, you either are a child or not. That's it. And when there's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in believing and trusting in him, and that faith there it encompasses that of repentance and that we need him. We're guilty. Without him, we have no hope. And so I'm a sinner in need, and then I see him as the answer for my need in faith. That in everything, that what he did, that I don't wonder, did he really die some 2,000 years ago for me? No, I believe that he did. I know that he did. He's showed me, he's promised me, he's told me that he did. Did I see him hang on that cross? No, not with these eyeballs, but through the eye of faith, through the scripture, I believe that he did so for me. I needed it. And he showed me that. And then he showed me himself, having died and being buried and risen again for this sinner. And for you that are here tonight and saved, for you, you claim him, what he's done, the message that he's brought to you, and the truth of it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many, verse 27, of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The testimony of baptism. And put on Christ. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to wear this thing out, aren't I? Which is the longest line? It's not C, is it? It's B, right? We put on Christ. We've in baptism, we've declared, I need Jesus, and I need his burial, and I need his resurrection. That's what's typified and what's shown in baptism, that the Lord did die, that he was buried, that he did raise from the dead for me. In that baptism, we identify with Christ, and we tell the world and that church that is baptizing us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is in me. He's in you. We've put him on. By that, and it's alluding to that thing of conformity. He obeyed the law for me. He obeyed the law for you. And he is imputed. His righteousness is imputed unto us. There we see it. A transformation indeed in putting on Christ. It's not a facade, okay? It's not a fake covering of the outside, but because the Lord has visited, The Spirit is going to be talked about in the incoming verses. The Spirit of the Lord, we saw that there at the end of that chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 Sunday. We saw where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The same thing the apostle's talking to these churches that he talked to the church just across the water there in Greece. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Semicolon or comma. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Wait a minute. There are Jews. There are Greeks or non-Jews. There are those that are bond. There are those that are free. What's he talking about? Well, let's read it. He says here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Wait a minute. Some of you are gals, and some of you are men. Wait a minute. What's he talking about? What's he say? There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Whoop, there's that unity again, isn't it? That unity we looked there in the book of Ephesians. Well, there are Jews, and there are Greeks, and there are male, and there are female, and there is bond, and there is free. What's he talking about? He's talking about in faith. In faith, we're children. It doesn't matter about our gender. It doesn't matter about our lineage, our ancestors. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're bond, a slave, or you're free. Makes no difference. Because in faith, we're one. Where is the faith of the saints of God focused upon? If you could imagine the Lord there in heaven, as the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, and he's there, where is it that his children's faith, those that the Lord has saved, where is that faith focused? Every spiritual eye, if you will, is aimed at the Lord, isn't it? He is one. He is the one, the Lord. And every eye of spiritual faith of his children is focused at him. We're unified in him. We're unified, in him. And so he closes out, or this chapter closes out this way, and he goes on here in verse 29. Listen to this. What did we learn early in the chapter? That the promise of the seed was not talking about seeds as of many, but as of one, which is Christ. Over there where we read in Genesis, there where it talks about Abraham, we have a clarification here that the reference that God made to the seed, and thy seed, the Lord told Abraham, not talking about many, talking about one, which is Christ. Okay? Now look what the apostle tells us here, the Lord tells us here. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I didn't look up the passage, but I believe it's in the book of Hebrews. And maybe you can remember about the account there in the passage, but it's talking about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, and the patriarchs are there in the loins of Abraham paying tithes also. Is not the parallel there that the Lord's people in Christ are accounted as that seed of Abraham? Okay? And a parallel, okay? I'm not trying to take those two things and put them together. I'm talking about in like kind. Read that last verse. If ye be Christ's, do we belong to him? Yes. Are we one in him? Yes. Because he lives, we live. Because he died, we live. He paid the debt. We're unified in him. the previous verse, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, one in him, then are ye Abraham's seed, like he is, okay, like he is, and heirs according to the promise. He accomplished the promise. He was the fulfillment of the promise. And in Christ, the promise of faith is to us also. He brought us along. Because did he do it for himself? We got to remember that. He did not do anything of his purpose and plan before the foundations of the world. And then when time began, and whatever the Lord Jesus Christ was doing then, all the way up to the time that he was born of a virgin, and then lived his life, had his ministry, and gave his life on the cross of Calvary, all that he did not do for himself, but he did for us. It will redound to his honor and glory. It will be to his praise. But he did it for us. He was thinking of us. The promise to Abraham of the seed coming from Abraham was a promise to Abraham. Abraham needed to be saved too, didn't he? And it's a promise that was given that Christ would come on behalf of us. The Lord's big about unity, isn't he? He's been as we saw, did we not see in the book of Ephesians the manifold wisdom of God? It's by the church that the manifold wisdom of God is known to the world. Is not his wisdom manifold? Isn't it multifaceted? Isn't it, when we get down to it, isn't it very complicated? From the standpoint of us working it, sure. Where do we step up? Where do we step up to work those things? But the Lord's done it for us. Freely. Freely. And he's brought freedom into us. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Romans chapter 8, you know the passage. We can't leave here without referring to this. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Let's back up, okay? Verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? It's an evidence and a witness of your salvation, of our salvation, of my salvation, your salvation as individuals. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Does the Spirit of God urge you and move you and touch you and speak to you? Jim, you need to go do that. I don't hear those words, but I know when it's said. Jim, you don't need to be doing that. Jim, you need to repent of that. Jim, you need to be burdened about them. Jim, I want you to go do this. Does the Spirit of God speak to you? Not audibly, but in your soul. Brother Jim, it's been a long time since I've heard and believed that the Spirit of God was moving in me. Is a sin in your life? That's what we all need to ask ourselves. I need to ask myself that. Sin in our lives will quench the Spirit. The Spirit is there. What's the indication of that? The Spirit is there, and the Spirit is radiant in the white hot glory and power of God, and I throw the water of wickedness and sin on it, on him, not it, him. Get off into sin and harbor that disobedience in my life, that thing I don't want to give up, that the Word of God has spoken to me about, and I just don't want to give that up. We say it that way. The Lord dealing with us about it, challenging us about it, through His Scripture, through preaching, through teaching. And what happens? I keep on. After a while, my spiritual conscience will get seared. The Spirit of God's quenched. It's got that old hard code on it. About that, things that we might say is, I'm not giving that up. That's how we might refer to it. I'm not giving that up. I'm not going to do that. Or I can't afford that. Or I can't quit that. And the Spirit of God is there. What's the Scripture tell us? That the Spirit of God is there speaking to us, and that still small voice of God, that's the way the Spirit works and moves. Still small voice. Oh, but so very, very powerful and so very, very there. But then I say no. Psalms 14, Psalms 53 say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The words there is are in italics. The fool has said in his heart, no God. In that aspect of my life, I don't want God's way. And the Spirit of God's grieved. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Grieved? Grieve not the Spirit of God. How is it that you feel when you are grieved? It hurts, doesn't it? You're burdened. And in grief, the probably the greatest grief, or one of the greatest griefs that we know, is the death of a loved one. And that word is used that way, to grieve. You know why we grieve? Because we love them, because we miss them, and there is absolutely nothing that will change it. You can't change it. Now, God's all powerful, and He is the changer and toucher of hearts. But as the children of God, with the Spirit of God living within, with the Word of God coming to us and the truth of God, and we reject it and we say no, the Spirit of God gets grieved. Gets grieved. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not, verse 15 of Romans 8, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Not heirs of Bill Gates, or Warren Buffett, or of the kings and princes, governors of the nations of the world. Not heirs to the oil magnates, the ones that own all the real estate and the oil over there in the Middle East. Not heirs to them, but heirs of God. Heirs of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And what's your Bible say? Does your Bible say the same thing that mine says? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Not just playing it. I know how that is. I used to play it. But having faith. Having salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God living within. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what? This old man doesn't want to believe that. This old man, this old mind, just does not want to, cannot comprehend that that can be the truth. But you know what? The new man believes it. Amen. Do you have doubts? Yeah, we do. Unless we're honest. If we're honest, we have doubts. We have doubts in our comprehension. But may the Lord help us that we have faith in what the Lord says. That's faith in Him. That His Word's solid, steadfast, and sure. The Lord doesn't tell us to figure it out. The Lord doesn't tell us to have a comprehension of the details in every way, and that'll give you confidence about it. He gives us confidence through His Word, and we can know those details that He gives us there, but He says, believe me. Believe me. Believe me, because I am going to make it so. back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's our stand. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That is the change. That is our witness to the world. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female in the working of faith, but a child believing in their Savior, believing in their God. And there's unity in the Lord, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, children, and heirs according to the promise." Now it goes on in chapter 4, in verse number 1, and it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant." Listen to those words. Heir, child, but differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. When the young Lord is there, the heir, but is immature, is young, looking on at them, they're no different than a servant. Remember, he's speaking about the law and about faith. He is going to be the governor of the house. It's his. All things being equal, being a son of the present governor, okay, or Lord, or if you will, Father, being son, being heir, in time, it's all going to be his. But right now, as he is young and immature, it doesn't look like it, because the Father tells him, go do this, don't do that, do this, stand up straight, boy, and behave, quit that, right? And then the servant is told to go do a thing, and it looks like it's all the same. "Now say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." He's heading that way, but he's not yet. "But is under tutors and governors on the time appointed of the Father." It's the way the law is for us. It shows us. Shows us our need. A parallel. A parallel that might help us understand. A parallel that would help us to understand our relationship to the law. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Before we were saved, what did we know? Nothing but the operation of this world. That's just the way it is. That's the way it was. What else was there to know? What else was there to understand? There was nothing. We had no spiritual understanding. We had no enlightenment from the Lord. We just had this world and the operation and way of this world. But verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, it seems to have departed from the context of the example there. We saw up here in chapter 3, remember verse 23, "Before faith came." Verse 25, "Faith is come." This reference in verse number 3, "We're in bondage," a servant in verse number 1, "We're in bondage" in verse number 3, "under the elements of the world." Does that sound like a passage that we're very familiar with? Ephesians chapter 2. Take a look over here. Here's what the example is talking about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." Remember, that's thinking, talking, and doing. "In times past, in the desires of our flesh, what we wanted to do. As a brother said, the soul was in control of the body, devoid of the Spirit of God, and not knew nothing but to pursue after wickedness and sin. But how is it now that we're saved? It's the Spirit of God that's to be in control. Amen? Right. And to mortify the flesh, the soul has been saved, but in that flesh is that also that old mind. We have life. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else, because that's all we knew was the world. And the law is there as a tutor and a governor, as a schoolmaster. There about Jesus Christ coming. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 4. And verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, there was a point in time that Jesus was sent, and he did come, and he fulfilled that which he fulfilled, he came to fulfill. He did it perfectly, did it right, did it well, did it appropriate, did it acceptable unto God the Father for his people. But there came a day that the heir, who was immature, there came a day that he became of age. There came a day that the Lord visited you, just like when faith came. When faith came. And the Lord used the law to teach us. The time appointed of the Father, verse 2. Look at that. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The Lord has a time that he brings the new birth. Amen. Just like you and I had nothing to do with our physical birth, did you petition your parents for your name? Did you petition anybody for who your parents would be? Did you and I petition anybody for what continent we would be born in? We had nothing to do with our birth, did we? So it is with the spiritual birth. There's a time appointed of the Father that he brings his children from death unto life. Amen. That's what the Lord does. But the law is there and is an instrument that he uses. His word, if you will. Is not the law in the Lord's word? If we refer to the law, really there is a sense that we can take the word law and the and Lord's word and use them as synonyms, use them interchangeably. But in every word of God, as he declares his goodness and the greatness and his salvation, there's not instruction there about do's and don'ts, if you will. The law in that sense is there in the word, and the Lord uses that word, the law included, to bring us to Christ, to instruct us, to teach us, to open our eyes. You that are here tonight not saved, you need Jesus Christ. You need this seed. You need salvation in him, from him, through him, in him. You must be born again to see or to enter the kingdom of God. Brother Jim, you just said that I can't do anything to be born again. That's right. Call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. For what has the Word of God shown you, that you do have need, that you do fall short, that you do have something that you can't get, you can't accomplish, you can't do? Then cry out to God, who has it, who gives it, who is the Savior of sinners. Cry out to him. You want to be saved? Ask God to save you. Ask God to make it clear to you. Are you troubled and disturbed about what the Word of God says about you? Ask God to remedy that for you. Don't sit there like a bump on a log. But implore the Lord. that he save your soul. Because you know what? You need him. And without him, you are undone. May we as his children, may the Lord help us to understand our relationship to the law. The churches there of Galatia, they got upside down about it, didn't they? They took it to be something and for a purpose that it was not. And may the Lord help us that we hold it in its right place. May the Lord help us that we not preach another gospel. May the Lord help us that we not teach another gospel or even believe another gospel. But may the Lord help us to hold things as mature children of God, hold things there in the right place that the Lord instructs us, how where they are, his purpose, and how they work.